When I walked in here this morning, I think that'd be true to say, I felt an excitement in my heart. We're going to meet together today, all of us, and we're going to worship our Lord this morning. And what's more, He's going to come here and He's going to be with us. So I'd like us to, this morning, if you can, in your hearts and your minds, just bring Jesus right here with us. He's right here in your heart, but He's here among us. Because He is. He said He would. He said He would come. And He said He would, where two or three are gathered together, He would come and He would be in our midst. So this morning in this little church, this building, this old building in this little church here, you group of people who have come here, He said, the Lord Jesus said, I'm coming and I'm going to be with you today. Hallelujah. He's here. Amen. 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 He's here. Let's get a hold of that somehow. That's what I'd like to do this morning. If we could somehow get a hold of the fact that here we are, we're a part of His body, and He's here with us this morning. The title of my message this morning is, I have three titles, and you can take your choice, whichever one you like. The first one is, stretch forth thine hand. The second one is, the will of God. And the third one is, God's heart for you, for us. I'd like to talk about God's heart for you. I'd like to bring somehow into our hearts and minds a little more realistically, a little more really, a little more fully, a little more understandably, that I've already said it, but I'll say it again, that Jesus is here and He cares about you. He knows you and He's here and He is real. He's not some mystical figure that lived a long time ago. And I'm sure probably all of you have experienced that reality, that I have the presence of Almighty God in my heart, and I worship Him. And we've probably, I know I have before, just knelt down and cried with thanksgiving. Just simply worshiped. You, the God of heaven, come down here and lives with me. Yes. And He said He'd be here this morning. We didn't make a special invitation to Him to come, hey, Lord, would you come be at our meeting this morning? No. He said He would be here without even being asked. He would be here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be. And not only that, but He looks into each of our hearts and sees each heart. And that can be scary, or that can be confirming. Scary because, whoa, He sees things that I hardly want to confess or admit myself that I have. That's a little scary because He's going to judge me by these things that He knows. That could be scary if we haven't put our hearts before Him and said, here, Lord, clean my heart. Here, Lord, I trust You. And it can be confirming or can be reassuring when we know that He's doing that now. And someday, when we stand before Him at that great judgment day, we're going to walk up to that judgment. I don't know what it's going to be. We're going to walk up to that judgment throne and we're going to stand. And He's going to pronounce something upon us. When He gives that pronunciation, when He gives that judgment, when he declares His view and his what He's going to do, and the gavel's going to fall, done. That doesn't have to be scary. Now, I'll admit, when I think about the fact that I have time now, and then someday when my life is over, and someday, however it's going to be, I don't know, we stand before Him, And it's going to be finally determined in eternity. What's going to happen? I'll have to admit, that makes me tremble a little. But that's the way it's going to be. He is the judge. Now, in Isaiah 53, he says, I have a lot of scriptures here. You're welcome to turn to them if you like. I may go through them faster than you can keep up. I don't know. You're welcome to try. He says, Isaiah talking about us, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I didn't write down any more. That's who I am. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's a basis we can count on. That's who we are, that's who we were. And I'd like to look at not only the big things of life, but even the little things of life. I want to get into some I'm going to mention some practical aspects later on. But there's big things that we need to take care of. We need to love the Lord Jesus. We need to believe on him, and we need to have faith in him. Those are big things. There's also little things that we don't want to forget. And that's what I want to talk about a little later. Basically, it is those things about me personally that I have to deal with. Those little things. But let's go on. I want to talk about God's heart towards you. And I'm going to get to the point where I'll read the scripture there where the withered hand, man with the withered hand stretched out his hand. But he says this. Let's get this overall overarching truth that and promise that God gives us. He says, for God so loved the world. He so loved me and you. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know we all know that, but let's let that sink in a little bit. That's Jesus, what he's doing for us, what he did for us. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through Jesus Christ, that one who is with us here this morning, that one we can be excited about because he loves us. And he cares for us, and he's willing to do all he can for us. And he will, and he'll be with us all the way to the end. And he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We don't believe, we're already condemned. We're already condemned. It's no hope for us until we believe. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now go on. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, and I'm going to get this place here now. And behold, there was a man that had his withered, that is, which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? That's why they asked that question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? They're trying to find something wrong with him, something that he did wrong. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? The answer is yes. Everybody would have done that. How much better than is a man than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. I think Jesus is saying to us this morning, because I love you, because I care about you, stretch forth your hand, withered or not. And I think we'll find that as we stretch forth our hand to the Lord, as we actually put our heart there, put ourselves there, and we put ourselves in our place and him in his place, our hand's going to feel pretty withered as we hold it out. And when we look at ourselves and what we have to offer to him, what we need, and Brother Jim touched on it briefly this morning, what we need is a desire to love Christ more than a desire to be free from sin. What we need is a desire to be used by God more than a desire to be different than we are. What we need is the desire for Christ to be manifested in us than a desire to be strong. That's what we need. That's what will make us reach out our withered hand. There's a few things we see when we look at this man with the withered hand. He says, for one thing, the few things we need to look at. We're here, and here's Jesus. He's going to talk to us. He's going to be with us. He's going to be with us. He's going to be our God. And he says, first thing we need to do is recognize the fact that we have a withered hand. We need to see that we are blind. We need to see that first before we can get a hold of or have that before we can actually reach it out and he will heal it. We have to recognize we have a need. Reach out our withered hand. That's one thing we need to see. And we need to see that it is the mind of God to restore our hand. We need to understand that. We have a need. We recognize that need. We also need to understand that he can heal us. He can give us grace. He can give us what we need. That when we, after we come to him and we reach out our withered hand, it can be made whole. We need to see that. We need to see then, probably most importantly, that as we reach out, as we acknowledge our needs, as we reach out our withered hand, we need to see that the purpose of restoration of that hand in our souls or our bodies is for the power of God to be manifest. We don't reach out, we don't admit we have a need or we have a sin or we have a problem just to be healed from that, but that we can, when we are healed, that the power of God might be manifest. Sure, we want to be healed. Sure, we want to be whole. Sure, we want to be forgiven. Absolutely, we need to be. But the purpose of that is that Jesus Christ would be manifest and he would be honored. That's the purpose. Even when we get to go to heaven, the purpose is not necessarily for our glory or for our good or our enjoyment, but for his enjoyment. If we can get hold of that basic principle, that basic fact, we'll be motivated. We will have power. Then he can come in and really give us what we need to see it that way, because it becomes selfish. It becomes maybe even humanistic to just simply want to go to heaven because we want to go to heaven and enjoy heaven. That's just for my sake. We're here for his sake. We're here. We'll be there for his sake, for his glory. That's my favorite. And number four, regardless of ourselves, when we recognize we have this withered hand, regardless of our withered hand, regardless of ourselves, whether we're confident or not, able or not, talented or not, it is the will of God manifested in me. This withered hand we have, this thing we have, the ourselves, as we come before God, as we approach to his throne, as we invite him to come into us, we recognize we have a withered hand. He is not coming to a perfect person. We have a withered hand, and we need to recognize that we have a need. We have that we are incomplete. We are unwhole. But the purpose of reaching it out is not necessarily just to get our hand healed. It is that the power of God will be manifested. I'd like to get a hold of this more in my life, and I'd like to impress upon you, there is a need in us that we would, our heart and desire is not for ourselves, it's for him. It's for him. If somehow I could, and I need to get hold of this more myself, but if we would just simply realize that what I do is not that I might be saved, but that he would be glorified, that I would give myself and my life to him. That's what he did for me. He gave everything for me. The least I can do. And all he asks, or the most I can do, is give myself to him. I need to reach out my withered hand and let him come and be manifested and be honored and be glorified by what he does in me. Let him be honored and him be glorified. Thank you, brother. At the dedication of the temple back there in the Old Testament, you all know when Solomon built the temple there, and he prayed, and This is what he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence unto my people, if he does this to his people, if my people, which are called by my name, and I like to think I'm in that group, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. This is a promise. This is a promise. If we do these things, if my people, now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto their prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, us, the body of Christ. He's talking about the temple then. I think we can put it here. That my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. I think we can, that's a promise God gives us. And now he talks to Solomon a bit. He said, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. This is God's heart to us. God wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to give us what we want, what we need. He wants to see his people prosper. God wants to see his people prosper. He wants to see you prosper. He wants to see you grow. He wants to see you be more holy. He wants to see you be more godly. He wants to see you give more honor to him. He wants to see you give yourself to him more and more and more. We can't give too much. That's what he wants. We go home today. We go home this afternoon. We go to work tomorrow. What is it life about? Yes, it is serving our employer faithfully and rightly and with their heart, but it is for his glory. Don't ever forget, he's watching you all the time. He's there with you all the time. He knows when you think thoughts you shouldn't think. He knows when you think right thoughts. He's there, and he just simply wants to give you these things. This is the promise God gives us. In Ezra 8:22, he says, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. This is Ezra speaking here. I was ashamed to require of the king, Ezra says, because he told the king, we'll be okay. God will take care of us. So, but they still were concerned, and it's not wrong. We also, like I said, when I think about that judgment day and that gavel falling and it's done, I admit I tremble a little bit. But at the same time, my point is, God wants to bless you today. He wants to give you everything he can. He is going to be with you. But Ezra here says, and then he says, he was ashamed to require of the king. He didn't want to, I don't know if it's a shame, but we feel ashamed so much as he didn't feel it was right to ask the king some. So we fasted and besought God for this. And he was entreated of us. We fasted, we prayed, and he was entreated. Same thing today. We can say, Lord, I don't know how to ask for this. I don't deserve anything, and I've already made these commitments, but I still need you. He will be entreated. He'll hear you. He cares. God's heart towards you. But I the title was, one of the titles was, reach hither thy withered, reach forth thy withered hand. We don't have to be perfect to come before God, but we have to be willing to reach out. We have to be willing to admit. We have to be willing to say, I have a need, and you can fulfill it. But he will. In Psalm 118, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. You know what mercy is? Mercy is the difference between what we deserve and what we get. The difference between what we deserve and what we get. But God says, oh, give thanks. Or the psalmist says, David says about God, oh, give thanks, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And we could read on down through there. Maybe go down to verse 13. He says, he, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. David's talking about his enemies. But the Lord helped me. The great difference. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song, has become my salvation. He goes on down there in 17. He says, I shall not die, but live. Because the Lord is with me. The Lord hath chastened me sore. He hath not given me over unto death. The Lord sometimes lets us endure these chastenings, and he gives us these things. We know that. But he will always carry us through. We can say to this mountain, Jesus said one time, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. If you have faith enough to do that, it'll happen. I've never seen a mountain, never heard of a mountain being cast into the sea. Probably you haven't either. So what does that mean? How can we say that Jesus, that everything he says he will do? I don't know. But I'll just say this. In that it has never happened actually. Jesus himself didn't even do that. He didn't even try, I don't think. But he didn't even do that. We don't do that. I've never seen it done. I've never heard of it done physically. But I think there is the reality that he says, these mountains in your life, these things that look impossible to climb, these hardships, these things that you just think you cannot do. You have prayer and you have faith. You can. Maybe you have something in your life that you just can't overcome. It just feels like you have no power. If God is not bigger than that, God is not God. We have that blessing and that promise. He says, you can say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be removed. That's God's heart for us. That's who Jesus is. In Psalm 23, God's heart towards us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is willing to be our shepherd. He's willing to go with us. He's willing to help us. He's willing to protect us. I won't have anyone if I will let him be my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the ultimate of fears, I guess, or the ultimate of the end of life, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's God's heart for us. And there's many scriptures we could go to, and I have several of them here. I maybe not won't go to all of them. Here we are. We're a group of people. We have committed to the Lord that we are his. We're going to give ourselves to him. And we are subjecting ourselves to him. He's our God. That's what a God is. A God is the supreme. He is our God, the supreme being who rules over all things. There's lots of gods out there. The Hindus have their gods. The Muslims have their gods. And Buddhists and all those kinds of things have their gods. But this God we worship is the supreme almighty God. And they turn to him, to their God, because they need something. They have a desire, or else a lot of them are afraid, and in fear. They're afraid, they're angry with them. But not our God. Our God is a God that loves us. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God that knows exactly what we need. So maybe I could say this. The very thing you're going through right now, the very trouble you have, the very trial you have, the very situation in your heart, the very thing that you just, what do we do with this? God knows about that. And God allowed it to be there. And God wants to give you the grace to take that mountain and cast it into the sea. That's our God. It's not hopeless. And I don't think we think it is hopeless. But it's not hopeless. It is, in fact, full of hope. When we look at whatever we're dealing with in our life, in our church, in our family, whatever it is, we look at it, God's heart is for us. He wants to give us the grace. He is extending to us mercy that we might come through it all for his sake, for his glory. I know the flesh says, well, what about me? That's the flesh. It's for him. And he will carry us through. He is our shepherd, and I shall not want. Isaiah 40, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's his heart for us. We don't have to wonder, how are we going to do this? We're going to say, Lord, we don't know, but we're going to trust that you will give us grace to walk through it. And he will. I know some of you better than others. But I'm venturing to say that many of you, if not all of you, have had something in your life, and maybe it's even there today, saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Or even, I don't know if I can go on much longer. I don't know what you may be facing. Or this thing is so big, Lord, why have you let this thing come to me? I don't know what you're facing. There's a possibility that some of you have those kind of situations in your life. My purpose, my message this morning is that we can all, you all, can get a hold of, and me too, get a hold of the fact that it's not impossible. Hard as it may be, it's not impossible. God has promised to be with us. In fact, like I said earlier, he's here now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We may have a struggle with that sometimes when we're going through some hard things. This is easy, this is light. The purpose is, or the desire is, his desire for us is to give it to him. One place in the scripture, I think Paul says, to cast all our burdens on him, for he careth for you, something like that. Our job is to do the casting. His job is to do the caring. Cast all our burdens on him. I know that seems real pie in the sky, but it's what he says to do. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, that in the Amplified, that word is explained. It says, there's no guilty verdict. There's no guilty verdict on them who are in Christ Jesus. Those who will cast their cares upon him. Those who will trust him. Those who will believe and embrace him and invite him into our life. That we want to be like you, Lord. Help us to be with you and to understand you and just take over. Just take over. Maybe some of you have thought of there in Corinthians where Paul says that 12, chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there hath been given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." There have been given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I've thought about that before. Paul actually prayed, "Lord, take the thing from me," three times. Three times? How many times have I prayed? 30 times. I think it shows a little bit of Paul's resignation to accepting what God has for him. And I'm not opposed to praying 30 times. But I am saying, though, that Paul made a little example here of, I think he did, that he was desperate. He wanted this thorn to be removed. But at some point, he accepted. This is the mountain. You know, sometimes, and I think it's true, sometimes we have to climb that mountain. It's a mountain God wanted Paul to climb. He only prayed. He prayed three whole times that it be removed. And we all know what the Lord's answer was. He said to me, "Listen, Paul, this mountain that we're looking at here, it's deep. But I'm going to give you the power to climb. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee." My grace. I like to think of grace as power. My power is sufficient for thee. You can climb this mountain. He said, and so clearly we see Paul, he accepted that when he said, he goes on and says, "Therefore, because God said to me, I'm going to leave this thorn here. I'm going to expect you to climb this mountain and you're going to get tired. It's going to be weary, but you're going to climb. I'm expecting you to do that." He says, because I have believed that, this is the grace God gave him. He said, "Therefore, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Glory in his infirmities. Be glad for these things you have to deal with. Be glad for these things that are troublesome and you don't hardly know what to do with all of them. Be glad for those things. It's what God said. It's what Paul did. He said, "I will rather glory in my infirmities. Those things I can't do anything about. I've asked you to take this stone away three times and you won't do it. You didn't do it. Okay. Then I'll be glad you did. You left it there because it has a purpose somewhere in my life." He says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Contentment is when what I have is enough. Contentment is when what I have is enough. Throw that out there for you to consider. So, what is a withered hand? What is these mountains? What are is this mountain? Or what are these things that I might have to deal with in my life? Some of these things maybe that we could come before God with, that we need to admit sometimes maybe that our hand is withered. Maybe we don't want to admit it. Maybe we kind of like to pull it back on our sleeve and not show it and not admit it. Try to do it anyway. That's one thing I think Jesus did when he showed us and he taught us when he said, "Reach hither thy withered hand." He's saying, go ahead. You need to face it, acknowledge it, admit it, confess it, accept it. This is who I am. What are those things? Well, there could be a lot of things. I don't want to list a whole bunch of bad things that could be in your life. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But at the same time, it's those kinds of things we need to reach out about. It's those things. A withered hand is an incomplete. It's not, the body's not whole. There's a problem there. One of the, probably, well, I don't know if this is true or not, but I'll say it this way. One of the biggest things, the greatest things we have to deal with in our heart and life as a Christian is probably unbelief. It's very likely that that's the very greatest thing we have to deal with. And sometimes we don't even know it. Simply not believing that what God said is true, what we just talked about here, and all the heart, his heart towards you, is unbelief. Unbelief can be a lot of different things. It can be the situation again where a lack of trust, a lack of casting our care on him, an inability or unwillingness to just admit what our problem is. Unbelief. Bitterness, unforgiveness. Those are horrible words. I don't like to say them. But I think it's one thing we should look at. What is our withered hand? What is it that we have about us that we're just literally hesitant maybe to reach out to admit? What is our withered hand? You know, making no accusation. We believe, we all of us will say, I think all of us will say, we tell the truth. We don't lie. And I'm willing to accept that. But at the same time, might we sometimes, by our very actions or by our very refusal to admit who we are, might be a hypocrite, which is a form of lying. I'm making no accusations, but let's look at the truth. Might that be a withered hand? And there's lots of things. I don't even know if I need to go through a whole lot more. I've got a couple more here. Insecurity. In other words, a non-acceptance of who I am. That's the right way to say that. Or rather, just simply it can be a form of pride. Just simply, I think I'm something different, but maybe I'm not. Every temptation that you face, and maybe I've said this before here, every temptation you face, everything that withers your hand, or everything that makes your hand withered, everything that is wrong about you, anything, any temptation, I'll say it that way, any temptation, every temptation is not an accident. I like to think of it is an engineered plan. There is a purpose behind this thing, by the devil, to take you to hell. Every temptation you face, everything that draws you aside or draws you away, or even that busyness of life, or that little bit of whatever it is, your discontent in life, can be a temptation to be unthankful, is designed by the devil to take you to hell. It's not just a little thing. It's not just a little thing. Because, well, it is a little thing to start with. But in the end, well, you know how it is. You know, haven't you seen this illustration? It starts real small here. You don't know that, hard to know the difference, but eventually it widens out to where it gets, there's a huge difference. This little thing that's just a little problem, you might say, if you don't do something about it, it will lead you to hell. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir. And praise God. But if there's anybody that doesn't sing too well, maybe this can be a benefit to you somehow to get a hold of the fact that Jesus loves you. He's willing to pay any price he paid all the price he could pay to save you, to redeem you, to give you forgiveness. Just reach out your withered hand. Just reach out. I'm encouraged with this. You have, I'm just about done here. You know those seven letters to the seven churches, or the letters to the seven churches back in Revelation. And you all know what he wrote to Laodicea, right? The lukewarm church. I'll cast thee out of my mouth. You know what he said at the end of that letter, though? That's discouraging to me. He told them that they were lukewarm, and he said, I wish you was one way or the other. Don't be just lukewarm and just nonchalantly going through life. Take life seriously and do something about the problems you have and worship me. He said, but he said, you're not that way. He said, if you're not going to be that way, I'm just going to get you out of here. But at the end of the letter, that letter to them, he said this. He said, behold, though to those people, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking on your heart's door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if you will hear my voice, speaking to those people who he had strong rebuke for, he said, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. And if you're willing to do that, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's what he said to the Laodiceans. That's what he said to us. What he said to you. What he said to those of us who are, we've had our situation, we've had our sins, and maybe we're dealing with something now. But he said, if you will, open the door. I'm knocking on your door. I'm wanting to come in. I'm wanting you to reach hither your withered hand so that I can heal it. He says, I want to do that. If you will do that. And he says there in Matthew, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the promise Jesus gives us. Let's stand for prayer. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you so much. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be more aware of your presence, to be more welcoming to who you are and into our heart and life, even though it may mean we have to climb some steep mountains, even though it may mean we need to reach out our withered hand and we have to say, here, Lord, here's who I am. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming in and dying for us, giving us the opportunity of salvation. I thank you that you promised that you would send your Holy Spirit, and you did. It was evident there, back there in the upper room there that day in the Acts there. Thank you for that. And Father, I thank you that you sent your Son. Even now, he said when he was here, he said, I will come in and I will sup with you. I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, help us to in every aspect of our life, in every aspect, Father, to welcome the holiness of Jesus there, the rightness, the righteousness, no sin, no weakness, no hypocrisy, but to welcome you there. Help us, Father, to realize and to live that way. Jesus is my all in all. Help us, Father, to have the spirit, the heart, the attitude of being careful with our lives, to being careful with our words, to being careful with how we act and what we the impressions we give, to being careful with life. It's not just about me, but it's about you. I pray, Father, help us to remember those things and to do those things and to be that way. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you. And it's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.